We hold these truths to be self-evident, that is, obvious, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Does that sound familiar? I didn't write that. Hopefully it's familiar to you. From the inception of this nation, we've acknowledged the Creator God of the Bible. And though America has struggled to fulfill this creed, which would respect and bestow honor on all those made in the image of God, our biblical roots have helped to create the freest and most fruitful nation on the planet in all of history. This is what I hear from the ESL students that I meet with on Wednesday night. They come from all over the world, and I always ask them, why are you here? Why have you come? And some of them come from developed countries where they're the one percenters, and they could have anything they want. This one man in particular, he had a chef, he had a chauffeur, it was great, but he didn't have freedom of conscience. It wasn't a free place. And he says that matters to him. So they come here. They want their children born here because they're truly free with great opportunity, which is why we have an immigration and not a migration conundrum. Our founding fathers understood the power and the importance of God's word and said things about the centrality of the Bible in life and in public policy. George Washington, for instance, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." In other words, it takes more than military leadership of an army to govern people rightly. Might does not make right from a governing standpoint. John Quincy Adams, 6th president of the United States and son of the 2nd president of the United States, John Adams, who was most influential in the framing of our Constitution, he said this, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society. I have for many years made it a practice to read through the Bible every year." And this was before YouVersion app that makes it so easy. And of course, the great emancipator, Abraham Lincoln, he said this, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us in this book." These men truly believed in the God of the Bible. And because of their influence, God's grace, that is His unmerited favor, not anything we've earned as a people. We've done a lot of things wrong and continue to. We're just a flawed nation. But still, God's grace has been shed upon us as a nation. But we are witnessing convulsions in America as we see forces at work to marginalize God and discount His word, to expunge His precepts from our national conscience, which undermines the faith and intent of our founding fathers. We'd be wise to take a lesson from Israel In our attempts to glorify God as temporal citizens of earth and eternal citizens of heaven. We pick up our study in Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, when he, that is Jesus, returned to the city, that is Jerusalem, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree on the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. The fig tree is a little unusual among fruit-bearing trees in that the fruit, the fig, appears either before or at the same time as the leaves. This fig tree, therefore, was guilty of false advertising. Fake news! Because though it had the promise of fruit, and flashing its leaves, when Jesus and the disciples drew near, it proved barren. In the Bible, the fig tree is often used to symbolize the nation Israel. For instance, Hosea 9:10, he said this, he said, "I saw your forefathers, that is the progenitors of the nation Israel, as the earliest fruit on the fig tree," that is the nation Israel. The nation, represented by the fig tree, had the outward show of religion. It had the temple, that tabernacle, once they entered the promised land that God gave them, became solid stone. It became the temple. And they had the sacrifices. They had the ritual. They had the show. They had the leaves. The outward show of religion, but spiritually barren because they proudly trusted in their pedigree. The fact that they were children of Abraham. That's where all their trust lay. And they refused to humble themselves, to humbly believe in Christ in spite of the overwhelming evidence. All the miracles, the multiplying of food, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead. They discounted all of that. They turned a blind eye to that. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they plotted to kill him. And Lazarus. Get rid of the evidence. And all the fulfilled prophecies, in spite of all that, they hardened their hearts against Christ. They remained proud and not humble. Jesus warns the religious leaders of their precarious future in Luke 13 through a parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." For 3 years, Jesus had called the nation Israel to repentance, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king is in your midst. But by and large, he had not seen the fruit of their repentance. Namely, rooted, hope-filled lives, standing upon God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't see that manifesting itself in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, which is love. He didn't see, where's the love? He asked the religious leaders, where's the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the patience, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control? It had the leaves, but it didn't have the fruit. For 3 years. been calling them to repentance. Now, with the withering of this fig tree in our text, Jesus forecasts the withering of the nation Israel. And indeed, in less than 40 years, in 70 AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 70, in that first century, Rome came and wiped them out, destroyed the temple, didn't leave one stone upon the other, and dispersed the Jews. And for nearly 2,000 years, they didn't have a homeland. And even though they are now miraculously back in their homeland that God gave them, they remain fruitless, as Jesus predicted, because of their unbelief. They are still either living with their back to God in Tel Aviv, or striving to please God in their own strength in Jerusalem, which will always be a fruitless endeavor, because the Bible tells us, without faith and faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And that, my friends, is the next topic Jesus addresses with his disciples. Verse 20. And seeing this withering of the tree, the disciples marvel, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Anybody believe that? I mean, that's a bold claim. Everything that you pray and believe, you're going to get. Is he being naive? Or is he lying to us? That is a bold proclamation there. But first of all, we must remember that this promise was given to his disciples. And what's the definition of a disciple? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to deny yourself. Pick up the cross, that implement of death, and follow me. Or you're not my disciple. You want to be my disciple? Here's the way. It's the path of death to self. So what kind of a prayer is such a person going to pray? It's not going to be a self-serving one. It will be in keeping with the will of God and ultimately for the glory of God. As it says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's why your prayers are not answered. Not that this text is untrue. Anything Jesus says and promises is true. Man may lie, but God never lies. If our desire is for some selfless thing that we know is the will of God, such as the ability to love our mate, to honor our parents, to conquer our lusts, we don't have to pray, "Is this your will?" We know that's the will of God. Then we should pray, believing that nothing is impossible with God. There's no mountain immovable. And if we pray with such blessed assurance, we shall receive. This is what Jesus has promised us. So we should be bold, bold as a lion when praying this prayer. The Bible commentator Matthew Poole noted, "Nothing is too big for true faith to obtain, but that faith must have a promise to lean on." It's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. It's kind of like maybe a little bit of course correction is needed because we're really praying for selfish motive. When we say in Jesus' name, that is according to His authority and His will. His will be done. Remember that when you close your prayer in Jesus' name. If this is not your will, Lord, leave it alone. I only want you glorified. I only want your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the Jews, the religious leaders of the nation, they didn't believe in the promises of Jesus because they didn't believe Jesus. He's just a carpenter. He's just from out back. Nothing sophisticated about him. And there was nothing about his visage that would have drawn us to him. He was kind of just so commonplace. Not like Saul, King Saul, head and shoulder above everybody else. And we had the handsomeness of David. He had none of that. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, God's Redeemer, as prophesied of old. The result being that they soon withered, remained spiritually barren and fruitless. Now, if you've attended CCE for any length of time, you know that I do not use the pulpit to campaign. I try to keep politics out of this sacred place, this role to deliver the gospel. That's where our hope lies. I don't trust in mankind. This is why I don't get all agitated every election cycle. I don't trust in our attempt at governing our sinful selves, but as salt and light in the world, which we are commissioned to be, we should seek to influence godly legislation with our vote, all the while calmly trusting in God and no man, no politician. To underscore this point, I call as my witness
and
President Ronald Reagan.
Minister and a politician arrived at Heaven's Gate one day together. And St. Peter, after doing all the necessary formalities, took them in hand to show them where their quarters would be. And he took them to a small single room with a bed, a chair, and a table, and said this was for the clergyman. And the politician was a little worried about what might be in store for him. And he couldn't believe it then when St. Peter stopped in front of a beautiful mansion with lovely grounds, many servants, and told him that these would be his quarters. And he couldn't help but ask. He said, but wait, there's something wrong. How do I get this mansion while that good and holy man only gets a single room? And St. Peter said, you have to understand how things are up here. We got thousands and thousands of clergy. You're the first politician who ever made it.
I rest my case. I mean, to try and put our hope in a sinful person, that's like putting your head in the meat grinder a little bit. A lot of frustration and pain will come from that. Our hope is in heaven and the God of heaven and our Savior. Should we be concerned with the trajectory of America that America is on? Well, of course, absolutely. In fact, I think we should ask ourselves, could what happened to Israel with their withering in AD 70, could it happen here? God promised to protect and prosper, to guide and provide for Israel as long as they trusted Him and as long as they held to His word, His precious promises. Like Israel, we began as a believing nation. Our children learned to read by reading the Bible. That was their primer. The Ten Commandments were hung in every courtroom. Every session of Congress began with a solemn prayer to the God of the Bible. And even now, presidents still typically are sworn in with their hand on the Bible. And God blessed this nation, not with figs, but with amber waves of grain. He made us free and prosperous, even as our souls prosper. But can we continue to expect God's blessings when every hint of Him is being systematically removed from our national conscience and infrastructure? Ten Commandments have been removed from our courthouses. Prayer has been removed from our schools. Pledge to be one nation under God is being challenged. And the move to expunge "In God We Trust" on our currency is being voiced. A reverence for God's word led to an appreciation of the sacredness of life, the idea that every person has equal value simply because they are made in the image of God. This led eventually to the abolition of slavery, equal rights for women, child labor laws. This all came out from a Christian worldview. The whole Western world has an indelible mark of Christianity upon us, upon it. But Darwin's unbiblical and unscientific theory that human beings are meaningless, purposeless chemical accidents has demeaned and devalued human life, opening the door to widespread abortion and racism. Hitler loved Darwin's theory. Commended him in his book, Mein Kampf. I say unscientific because true science is based upon that which is observable. We have never observed one life form transitioning into a more complex life form. We see variation within a kind, but we don't see one kind becoming another kind. We have never observed this supposed gradual morphing in the fossil record. We have never observed information such as DNA emerging by itself in matter. It's not there. What we have observed and codified as the second law of thermodynamics is that all energy and matter are ultimately on an irreversible path toward the cessation of all processes. What we have observed is the irreducible complexity of molecular life. And what we have observed is the intelligent design of the flower and the bee and the human eye, just to name a few. Now, I threw this critter in there because scientists don't even know how it flies. It shouldn't, aerodynamically, that thing should never get off the ground. And yet, if it didn't get off the ground, we wouldn't have this thing. We wouldn't have amber waves of grain. You should look it up. How many fruit-bearing plants and vegetables and grains are relying upon the pollination process of this critter had to be working to make that work? And you don't even get me going on the human eye. The inimitable contrivances of the human eye, as Darwin called them, it gave him a headache. Look at this. How can we be so blind to the reality of an intelligent designer and a supreme being? It's just this pride within our hearts. And says, I will be accountable to no one. There's no king but Caesar here. That's the reason why. Such evidence is why Paul says the Lord uses the scientific method to establish faith. In Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, that is, observed, scientific method applied, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Without excuse for what? If we deny him and try to live like God. But Jesus doesn't use the things that he has made alone to establish faith, faith in his true identity. He left us a sign to confirm his eternal power and divine nature by rising from the dead and leaving behind, as physician Luke said, many infallible proofs. He was a physician. He knew how to keep a record, carefully observe and annotate everything that was going on with his patient. That's what he did there in the Holy Land, interviewing people like Mary, the mother of Christ. And so in Luke's gospel, we get this most definitive account of the virgin birth. And he comes as he begins his next epistle, his next book, the book of Acts. He says, what I'm telling you here has been confirmed by many infallible proofs. Proofs that the apostles were willing to die for and did die for. These truths, these apostolic teachings were carefully recorded and passed down to the church fathers like Clement, the pastor of Rome, and companion of Paul and Peter, Polycarp, pastor of Smyrna, and Ignatius, the pastor of Antioch, disciples of John. Later, Eusebius, pastor of Caesarea, assembled the 27 books of the New Testament that you hold in your hand at the request of Emperor Constantine, who had converted to Christianity. But these books have always been considered authoritative where their origin was known in the early church. In other words, they were always promises that they could lean on, to quote Matthew Poole. And besides all this, we do well to remember that the New Testament is simply the fulfillment of the Old Testament. God's plan of the ages revealed in successive stages, beginning back in the garden, beginning in the beginning, that the seed of the woman, God said, would become the Lamb of God who would bear in his body our sin upon the cross and rise again from the dead, that we might not only experience life without end, but that we might enjoy the fruit of a transformed life here and now. That's the good news. If we believe in him, we trust in him, we will experience that. If we don't believe in him, then we will wither. Personally, our souls will wither and will wither as a nation. It's just a matter of time. Billy Graham famously said, if God does not judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I believe we're in that give us another year mode. Let us cultivate and add some fertilizer. And I hope you're praying with me for a fresh wind and fire of God's Spirit upon our lives and upon this country. I sense it happening even now. As citizens of the United States, if you are a citizen here, let's make a stand for righteousness with our voice, our witness, and with our vote. And as citizens of heaven, Let us take that fruitful path of trusting in God and the promises of God. That is my prayer as things heat up in the world and at home. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this planet, this, you know, divided up into many nations, this is not our home. It's going the way of all the world. Entropy is having its way. No one will escape the rigors of the second law of thermodynamics. And so we'd be foolish to put all of our hope here. No, our hope is in the Prince of Peace. There is no threat of him ever being voted out of office. That is who he is. It's out of our hands. Thank God it is. He is the King of Glory. And so we ask for your mercy, your patience, your grace to be poured out upon us. Give us that year, scripturally speaking, that we might have you cultivate our faith through your word and by your spirit, that we would be lights in the world as you called us to be, salt in the earth, a preservative agent to keep it from rotting. Do that in us, Lord. And if there's anyone hearing my voice right now that has not offered your body up a living sacrifice, have not come out on the Lord's side to be a disciple, that is, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him, I want to give you that opportunity. I believe that's the reason you're hearing my voice right now. Just pray with me, and you can do it in the quiet of your heart. And say, oh God, thank you for, you know, just that incredible artistic ability that you had to intelligently design all that I see. Everything in heaven and on the earth. And thank you for making me in your image. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. But today I just repent of going my own way. And I say, here I am, Lord. Save me. Come and take that place on the altar of the throne of my life. Make me a fragrant aroma to you. A soul yielded and still saying, not my will, but yours be done. Do that work in me. Do that work in us. For your glory, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. So be it. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, let us know. You can fill out the community card and stick it in an offering box on the wall as you leave. Or if you're watching online, just let us know. Send us a note at our website there or info@cceside.com.